I have a kind of a complicated subject this morning.
Thank you. I'll try to be careful with it. I want to talk about forgiving by the Lord's help. And I want to talk about the scripture that's in John 20 and 19, beginning, but I'll just read you one verse of it now. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And I read that to you because I planned to stand way off over here on the corner somewhere to try to talk about that and work my way to it. And if I didn't tell you where I'm going, you might not think I ever got there or know what I was talking about when I get through. So, Lord help us, I'm trying to talk about forgiving. Forgiving. Now, this scripture said, whosoever sins ye remit. They're remitted. Remitted means that God doesn't hold it accountable anymore. That's a lot of authority for anybody to have in their hands. And there have been some very bad, deadly, false doctrines built on that idea that people on earth have power to forgive other people's sins. And you can go to the preacher or somebody like him and confess your sins, and he can grant you absolution, and you go on your way and you're clear and innocent. I don't think that's what the Lord had in mind, but I think it's important that we should understand, if we can, what he did have in mind. Maybe that's enough preliminary. If I come to your house and break in and steal your microwave, Brother Steve can't forgive me for that. It wouldn't mean anything if he did. That's not an offense against him. It's an offense against you. If there's any thing to be dealt with, it's a transaction between you and me, and it's a transaction between me and the law. But it's not a transaction to somebody who was not involved in it. And there are some things that the scripture said, I will not hold him guiltless who taketh my name in vain. That's an offense between somebody and God. Right. So I have to think, just looking at it this way, that this scripture has some limits on what its scope is. I don't think that it's given to people in the world to forgive all manner of sin, because there's some sins that are not against people. They're between a man and God. There are people committing sins over in China that don't have anything to do with me. And I can't get down and pray somewhere, Lord, forgive everybody in China, and they'll all get to go to heaven. If it were that easy, the Lord would have prayed that prayer before he left here, and nobody would be lost. So it's got some specific, surely, if we define this within the context of the scripture, it's got some specific application. And I want to follow this up by saying this statement, and it's very important. The Lord came to this world because he hates sin. And he wants to get rid of it as much as he can, as much of it as he can, in righteousness. It's not so much that he wants to kill people. Again, that's one way to get rid of sin, just call the world into judgment. Well, he said he'd do that one day. But that's not what he wants to do. He wants to get rid of sin by using his blood and his people to eliminate as much sin as he can. You agree with that? It even makes sense to you. Somebody say amen. Amen. The Lord Jesus wants he came to forgive sin because he wants less of it. And he wants to use his church to eliminate sin for the same reason, because he wants less of it. Repeating myself, make sure you understand what that is. Then there's another point to be made that's fundamental to my little message this morning. You look at Jesus' ministry, the totality of it, four Gospels that we have. And there are a few places in the letter books that are direct quotations of things that Jesus said. But we'll look at the four Gospels because that was his earthly ministry. What did it focus on? It's hard to look in the book of Matthew and find the message Jesus preached on dress. I know because I've tried it. He had a lot to say about getting along with each other. He gave us a parable of the Good Samaritan. He gave us the story about the sower that went forth to sow. He told us about if you give just as much as a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple. He had a lot to say about getting along with our fellow human beings. He elevated love to our fellow human beings. He didn't outlaw preaching about dress. Please don't misunderstand me. It's in the scriptures and it has its place in the gospel work. But the Lord put his emphasis on interpersonal relationships, if I could call it that. People getting along with each other, loving each other, being close with each other. The church in the world has always two great duties. The first is to define itself. We can't help anybody if we don't know who we are. And God's word makes that clear. We're to be a separate people, a holy people, a called people set apart, just like the Jews were in a New Testament dispensation, in holiness and innocency. But the second great duty is to reach as many souls as we can. And the two lie equal with each other. You can't call anybody if you don't know what you're calling them to. But in the very nature of understanding that we are to call, we get the understanding that this call is pivotal on love toward our fellow human beings and compassion to those around us. Well, the problem is people get in trouble with each other. And people don't always do each other right. And when they do, it makes rifts. You got any in your family? You got any circumstances in your family that you wish were better? People just don't mesh like you wish that they would. I got some in mind. I'm not going to name them. They may be listening to this someday, and I wouldn't want to humiliate any of them. But it is characteristic of what ought to be the closest people in the world, our own family members, aside from the church, to have troubles arise between us that are hard to cure. And time only goes one way. If you do something foolish to somebody, if you hurt somebody, if you get angry at somebody and bawl them out, if you let yourself do something mean to somebody that you shouldn't have done, you can't go back and change it. If people can't reconcile, then there can never be any healing of differences that occur between human beings. But they can reconcile. The Lord Jesus, when he was here, set forth specific steps for reconciliation. And I want to rehearse them to you a little bit. First of them is remorse. If you want to be reconciled with your brother or the world around you, the first place to look is at your own life. What did I do that contributed to this problem? Remorse means looking at yourself and acknowledging what is really your fault and being willing to do something about it. It's feeling bad about it. Remorse. Responsibility. You can't reconcile with folks. If I come over to your house and I steal your shovel, and you come out and see me working in my yard with your shovel, and you know it's yours, Brother Gerald Harmon down in Louisiana painted all the handles on all of his shovels yellow because that was his trademark. And if it was a yellow handle tool, you knew it was his. And if you come out there and see me and you painted your tool yellow and I'm digging in my yard with it, you know it's yours. And you go look in your tool barn and it's not there, and I'm over here digging with it, that's going to make you feel something about me, isn't it? It should. It should. There can be no freedom in a world where there's no right to ownership of private property. Law is set to guarantee people the right to have their own things. So I got your shovel and I'm over here and the Lord starts to talk to me. And I get some remorse about it. We've been friends until that and you trusted me. You didn't lock your tool shop at night because you didn't think I'd do that to you. And you trusted me. Now you don't trust me anymore. You lock it up all the time. And you keep a watch on me all the time. And you don't feel good about me. And if I want to get that back with you, as I should, there's going to have to be some remorse. I need to come to you and say, you know that, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. But that's not enough. If every time you look over the fence, I come back to you and say, man, I'm sorry I did that, and I sure wish I hadn't stolen your shovel, and then I go back and start digging with it again, it doesn't mean anything. I need to restore what I got from you. And look, this is your shovel, and when I got it, it was kind of a little bit wore out on the edges, but I've straightened it up some, and I painted a handle another coat of yellow and try to give it back to you better than I got it. I'm willing to restore. If you got a quarrel with somebody and you want to see it get better, you have to be willing to acknowledge remorse on your part, and you have to be willing to restore what you may have taken from them. Take responsibility for it, and you have to resolve it. You have to be willing to correct it and ask forgiveness and clear things up as far as you can. Line up situation out, and you can get in a place with your brother or you can kneel down, go meet the gate at the fence and meet in the middle and get down and have prayer together. And the Lord will come down and bless both of you. There is a way where people have done wrong to one another and it can be taken care of. It can be reconciled. And if you've done something wrong to somebody, you have a duty to do that. The scripture, Jesus gave some very clear teachings about this sort of thing. He said, let's see if I can get this right. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, I look across the fence and I see you're digging holes with my shovel, and I know it's mine. That's a trespass. I ought to go to you and myself. I'll read it to you. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Go and tell him. And he says, I need to dig this hole real bad, and I thought about you had that shovel in there, and I didn't know where mine was. I came and got it, and I mean to take it right back, and I failed to do it, and I'm so sorry. It's done. It's settled between the two of you. But you go there and say, you got my shovel. And he says, I'm keeping it. That's the way it is. Well, he didn't say to leave it there. He said, take two or three with you. Somebody else will say, we saw that in Brother Tony's shed. That's his shovel. We know it is. So it's more than just one. Take two or three with you. The Bible calls it two or three witnesses, and it doesn't always mean people. But take two or three witnesses that show it really is my shovel. And if he won't hear that, then it comes to the place where it's going to break confidence. Now this is important. This is important. I can get my feelings hurt at you over something you did to me, or I thought you did to me. Simple sometimes, sometimes very serious. Drive by and pass you on the highway and wave to you, and you didn't wave to me. And the devil go to work on me, and I say, well, he's mad at me. He waves. I watched him going down the road. He may have waved at everybody he met, but he didn't wave at me. I don't have the right to feel bad at you until I go talk to you about it. That's really what the Bible teaches. Now, there are a lot of people who get their feelings hurt at somebody and carry with them a sense that they've been treated unjustly, but they never go talk to them about it and don't realize that in God's sight, part of the responsibility lies on you. Lies on you. This is an old classic case, and I'll rehearse it to you once again. Two brethren in a little bit of a strain with each other, but still working together. Back in the days when people lived neighbors with each other, and one of them's child got sick. Sent for folks to come and pray for his child. Sent for his neighbor, come and pray for my child. My child's sick. So he got over there to the house, and there were already three or four people there. And he said, I'm coming to pray for your child. And the man told him, prayer's already been offered. So he turned around and walked out the door. And the man didn't know why he left. Because what he actually said was, prayer's always in order. And he got misunderstood. And that stood as a quarrel between them for a long time. The fault lies with the man who didn't go back to him and say, did you really not want me to pray for your child according to the Bible? And it takes some courage to do that. And most people, in my experience, just about won't do it. Come and tell the preacher about it, maybe. Maybe tell somebody else about it. I wish you'd just look at how they treated me. I watched them drive right down the road and they waved to everybody they saw and they came to my car. It doesn't take long to magnify that. They turned their head the other way and looked out the side window and I just know and see them inside. And I don't know, you know, it's been their mama was that way and their daddy was that way and it's no wonder they treat my whole family that way. And maybe they didn't see you. Maybe they were daydreaming. Who knows? You don't have the right to assume, according to the scripture, until you go and talk to them. And then you got an obligation. If you're going to hold it, you got an obligation to take two and three more with you. Now, that's really hard. But it is the way that the Bible laid down for reconciliation to take place. And then at the last, if you have it with a brother and you can't come to terms, then you bring it to the church. But look at this. You ever heard that it was said, this is Matthew 5:21, part of the Sermon on the Mount, them of old time, don't kill. I tell you more than that. If you say to your brother Reka, that means if you just get sarcastic with him, you don't have to kill him, just smart mouth him. Just tell him, you idiot, you pea brain, you nitwit. God's looking at that. It's not just you, it's you and him too. Thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you've been doing something like that, you've offended, you've been walking around, stepping on people's toes and not paying much attention to your words you say and being the high and the mighty and like you've got the master of everything and you know how to do everything and everybody else ought to bow down to what you say. If you've been living that way and you bring your gift to the altar and you remember the look on somebody's face. I can't define all the places where this goes. I'm going to have to ask the Lord to bring this understanding to the attention of everyone according to the way that he deals with us to what we may have done to those who are trying to be our brethren in the world around us. The Lord said, if you come and bring your gift to the altar, the Lord will remind you if you've been tempting on people's toes. Lay your gift on the altar. You're not going to get that sacrifice given to the Lord. He is a just God. Every wrongdoing requires a recompense of reward. That's an absolute law. It's a terrible law. It's a holy law. And if you've done something wrong to somebody, you can't pray down powerful blessings over that give you the weighty gifts of the Spirit. You're going to have to go and make that right first. Moses found that out. All those people did to upset him. He let himself one time slip and got angry with him and smote the rock when the Lord told him just to speak to it. He did it because he was upset with those rebellious people that have been troubling him so bad, but it cost him going into Canaan because it disqualified him from leading because the Lord wouldn't bless him anymore in being the leader if he's going to do it from his anger. It just won't work. It just won't work. So if you know you've been going through life and you come to bring your offering to the Lord, some people don't care about their offering, but if you do, and you come to tell the Lord, I want to be close to you now, and I want you to accept my prayers, and he puts his finger on something in your life, then you leave your gift there, because you're not going to get your prayer through with that. And you go find your brother and reconcile with him. That's what he said. Those are the terms of dealing with a problem. But there is another term. And that's what I want to try to talk to you about today, by the Lord's help. So I ask you to pray for me, because there is another way. So let me start in the 20th chapter of John, in the 18th verse. 19th. And read this whole passage. John lists three places in his gospel where Jesus appeared to the group of his apostles after he was resurrected. And this is the first of them. Thomas wasn't there, and so he came back and made a second appearance when Thomas was there. It leaves you the impression that he made an especial visit to help Thomas. And then there was the last time when he met with him after Peter and the others had gone fishing all night, and he met with him on the lake shore. And he, the master of reconciliation, restored Peter's apostleship to him in the way that only the Lord can do. The apostles had reason to feel hurt at Peter. They knew he had walked with them 3.5 years. He stood there in Pilate's court and cursed and swore and said, I never knew any of these men or had anything to do with them. What a shock that must have been to them. He didn't only offend Jesus, he offended them. It shook their faith in him. How are you going to trust this man again if he's willing to buckle that way under pressure? They could never restore that. He couldn't restore it. He could have lived the rest of his life for the Lord and never got back where he was before. But Jesus, with three sentences, with three words, he changed everything. Thank God for Jesus. Amen. Feed my sheep. And when Jesus said that to him, it put the mantle back on him. He's authorized now. He's restored to his position. A transaction between you and Jesus can restore position. So he did in that case. Well, Jesus, this first appearance that I'm about to read to you about takes place after the Lord's crucifixion. And it says the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, which would have been today, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, I guess they would be, came Jesus and stood in the midst. And saith unto them, Lord, help me, this is hard. He told them in the upper room, peace I give you, my peace I live with you. Same with the last thing he said. He knows what's ahead. They got an image. They got an idea. He keeps telling us that this is going to happen. I can't see how it's really going to be. But he knew. And he did everything he could to steady him through it all. I'm going to give you my peace. I'll hold you. It's going to hurt. You're going to be shaken to the core. The scripture said, I'll smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered and you're going to be. You're going to wonder if it's all foolishness. You're going to feel bad as you can feel. I got an answer for you. Don't turn loose from me. My peace I give you. Right. My peace I give you. And then he came back. And the first thing he said to him when he walked in the room was, peace. Peace unto you. I don't think they felt very peaceful. Would you? You know, sometimes it's harder to see injustice done to your friend than it is to have it done to yourself. They saw the cruelty in the eyes of those Hebrew scribes and Pharisees. They saw the bitter lash and the flesh torn on Jesus' back. They saw, I think of this, and forgive me for saying it so often. How do you nail a man's hand down? I wonder if two or three soldiers wouldn't have to kneel on it. Could you just hold your hand out there and somebody's driving nails through it? One at a time. And they stood there and watched that taking place. And the old cross put down and hanging there between heaven and earth and the blood running out and the agony. And these men who should have been the ones to receive the Lord's blessing and understand it most of all, walking up and down on the road in front of him and throwing it in his teeth. So what about all this walking on the sea and raising the dead and feeding the sick and healing so many people? Where is it now? So you're the Messiah, are you? You look like one. Hanging up there with your back all torn to shreds and bleeding everywhere. You're nothing but a common criminal. You're going to be dead in a few hours, and I hope it lasts a long time, and the nation will be better off when you're gone. They heard it. They heard it. The Lord emphasized it to them. Let me read it to you. It's a symbol. Jesus came and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them. It was horrible when it happened. You try to shut horror out of your mind, usually. I don't know about you, but it keeps me awake at night. I don't like hearing people scream. Brother Eric talked about he's heard men burn to death in his experiences in combat. I don't know how a man ever gets that out of his mind. But the Lord walked up to him and they said, first he said, peace, peace. I know how you feel. You're all torn up inside. You've been listening to me teaching loving people and things like that, and it looked like it all fell down. I know how you feel. It's dark. It hurt. You had a hard time. I still got some peace for you. My peace I give you, not such as the world giveth. And he walked up and said, look at it. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You see the holes that are here? They're still there. And I want you to think about what that is. Who did that? And the way they felt when they did it. And he walked up to him, showed him his hands and his side. And the disciples glad. And Jesus saith unto them, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when set on this, he breathed on them. Oh, Lord, help us. Do you understand the significance of that? Your emotions are torn because you have seen severe, terrible injustice. And you feel appalled at it. And if something doesn't happen to help you with it, you're going to carry that sense of wrongdoing the rest of your lives. You will never get over it. But I've got something better than never. And he breathed on them. Amen. I've got something invisible to give you. Something people can't see. Something supernatural. I want you to get filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Because when you do, there's power in that Holy Ghost that makes you able to settle grievances without going through these steps that I mentioned to you. You can forgive them. You can forgive them. You have the option. If somebody has done you wrong and you don't want to go face them, it'll stand between you and them, and it'll stand against God if it was done in that way. But you have the option to go into your closet and get down on your face and pray until you unilaterally forgive them. Forgive them. To do what this is talking about, you're going to need the Holy Spirit. And it is given for that. Oh, folks talk about the power of it in visible things. I tell you, this is a far greater power than any physical things. The power over a person's spirit to cleanse so deeply that the wounds that you receive watching Jesus be crucified, they are healed. And you can go to those people who treated him that way, as Peter did not long after that, and put himself among them. And say, I know you did it ignorantly, and so did we all did it ignorantly, and I'm really just about like you are. I didn't understand it either. That's a man who's forgiven who can do that. That's a man who can call somebody. That's a man that faced terrible sin and did something to get it out of the way. You see what the Lord said here? Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And when you've done that, whosoever sins you remit, I remit them. Now I believe the Lord makes individual decisions, I say arbitrary, of whom you received. It's not like there's a cookie dough formula for what it takes to get saved. Mix this much sugar and this many eggs and this much flour, and if you're like me, you want some chocolate chips and some pecans in there. Whatever else they put, oil maybe, stir it all up, cook it, you do that, cookies every time. Salvation's not like that. We're individuals. The Lord weighs your salvation according to the way he's talked to you personally, individually. And when you repent up to a point where nobody knows but him, he makes a decision. That's far enough. I accept it. I'll save him. I can read you in the Bible where people got saved and never said a word to the Lord. Man came down through the roof, laying there helpless on the bed, and the first thing the Lord said to him was, your sins be forgiven you. How did he do that? He's looking at the man's heart. And he made an individual decision that I accept the sacrifice that you have made, whatever it is, and I'm willing to grant you my salvation and wash you from your sins. Over. Now, what you do with that after this, it's up to you. You tell people, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. The woman taken in adultery, groveling down there in the dirt at his feet. And the Lord said to her, who's he that condemn you? No man condemn you. Where did she repent? Where did she beg the Lord for mercy? He just said, neither do I condemn you. He made a decision. What about this? The Lord can give you and me, if we get enough of the Holy Ghost, the right to make a decision. You see, God's absolutely just. He's going to require a recompense of every sin. If somebody sinned against you, he's going to require that. Amen. If I can't steal your shovel and I keep it to the judgment, I'm going to have to answer for that. I can lose my soul over a shovel. It doesn't belong to me. But there's something you can do. You can forgive me. You can say, I'll tell you what. I don't want you to feel guilty. I don't want this sin to stain your soul. That's your shovel. Take it on. I'll get another one. I forgive you. You can make that choice. Isn't that what this scripture is saying? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can forgive people. And whose sins you remit? He said, the Father in heaven. Now, this is not for everybody in every case. This is for sanctified people who are not acting according to carnal passions. This is for people who are living like Peter did, who have a vision for the man's soul far more than for their own feelings. But there is a place where you can pray through your feelings to the extent that it's all laid down. And the Lord doesn't hold it against them the same way anymore. Isn't that what he said? He's not giving this power to the priest. You come and confess your sins, whatever they were to him, and he can forgive you. No. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So maybe that's enough there. I don't think I won't even talk about retain. I know that's an aspect of it that fairly is to be dealt with. But I want to encourage you this way. dearest brethren, friends, as we go on our journey to heaven, may God give each of us enough of salvation to freely forgive people. Amen. Deeply, thoroughly. He laid down a route for reconciliation, and it's in the Bible, and it's important, and there are examples in the New Testament where people followed it. And there are examples in the New Testament where people tried to carry out those steps, and the folks they were working with wouldn't accept it. I know that's true. I know that's true. But I also know the Lord gave us a place where we can so deeply forgive one another that if they never come back to you and acknowledge what they did, God won't hold it against them at the judgment, because it's not an offense to you anymore. You've cleared it between you and the Lord. That's my thought this morning. I thank you so much for your attention. Could I put a title on my little message this way and call it The Golden Way? It's a golden way to so much lose interest in this world's goods. We never argue over money. It doesn't matter to us very much. We are concerned for one another's souls. Thank you for your attention this morning. Amen.